I'm just going to read some selective verses, and we're going to find four different people that are illustrated in this passage. He begins by saying, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Why? For He is good. His mercy," or His loving kindness, "His love," he says, "endures forever, regardless of your circumstances. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He has redeemed from out of the hand of the enemy." Now, I want you to look up here for a moment. Travelers in distress. You might be a traveler who is in distress. That's what the psalmist depicts here, beginning in verse 4. We'll put him here in this slot. "Those who wander in the wilderness in a desolate way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, they cried out to the Lord. He met their need." You get down to verse 8. "Oh, give thanks that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness, for His wonderful works to the children of men." And then in verse 10, here's the second group of people. These are prisoners who are in dungeons. Now, they were literally in dungeons in that day during the exile, but there are many types of imprisonment today. Things that you might be enslaved to in your thought life. Things that you might be imprisoned to because of your extenuating circumstances. We'll look at that in a moment. Prisoners in a dungeon. Verse 10, "Those who sat in darkness, in the shadow of death, bound in affliction and irons, because they rebelled against the words of God." Verse 15, "Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness, for His wonderful works to the children of men." And then we go on down to the third person. This is the person who is sick. He is sick, fools, verse 17, "because of their transgression, because of their iniquities, were afflicted. Their soul abhorred all manner of food." They lost their appetite for eating. It could apply to losing your appetite for living. There's no longer that zest, that vigor, that desire for life. Such a common malady in our society today. "But they cried out to the Lord, and He delivered them." Look down in verse 21. "Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness, and for His wonderful works to the children of men." And then the fourth group are those sailors who are caught in the midst of a storm. Their life is stormy. For some of you this morning, you are caught up in a whirlwind. You are in the midst of a storm. How do you respond to this? How do you give thanks to God in the midst of this? But notice the sailors too in verse 24 see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. He calms the storm, verse 29. Verse 31, "Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men." And then you get down to verse 43. "Whoever is wise will observe these things, and they will understand the loving kindness." David begins with the thought of the loving kindness of God, that you can never get beyond it. You can never get below it. You can never get above it. You can never get beyond it. God's love is always there, regardless of your circumstances in life. "And those who are wise, those who are discerning, will observe these things, and they will understand something about the unqualified acceptance of our God in the midst of all of life's ups and downs. Father, we thank You this morning for Your love for us. We thank You that in the midst of all that's going on in our lives, all of the tragedies of life, many of them that have touched our own homes, our city, our community, our state in recent days, we think of the tragedy at A&M and how many lives that's impacted during this holiday season. For the young school teacher that was just so casually and ruthlessly slain out on the interstate this last week, we lift him, his family, up to You, and all of those students as they meet tomorrow. Pray that Your grace and peace will be in abundance. Father, for the young mother who is struggling with guilt this morning because of the drowning of her child the night before Thanksgiving and how that's touched a particular family in our congregation, I pray for grace. I pray, Father, for understanding. I pray for healing that only can come from You. And Lord, we would just see these as some of the more visible tragedies in our society. There are so many in our personal lives, things that we're struggling with, issues that are unresolved, strained relationships, problems that are there, uncertainties regarding the future. I pray that You would help us in the midst of all of this to be able to give thanks to You. For You are good, and Your loving kindness is forever. And may we focus upon that this morning, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I appreciated so much what Marvin had to say, and one of the great benefits of going on a short-term missionary trip is you realize how much we have here in America. It not only makes you grateful for what you have by way of your own personal possessions, but it makes you grateful for what we have here as a church. We look at other churches that have far better facilities than we do, and sometimes we can complain about what we have. But you go and you see what others have, places where they have to meet, and all at once you come back with a sense of gratitude for what we have. I was reminded of that when I read about a pastor who was ministering on a remote island out in the Pacific Ocean. And it was in an island where they had a lot of problems with leprosy, and he was there visiting a leprosy colony. And he noticed that this woman had her back, the back of her head, facing him until somewhere during this Thanksgiving service, she turned and she looked towards him. And when she turned and looked towards him, her face had been eaten away by cancer. She had no nose, she had no eyes, she had no ears. And she held up this fingerless hand because her fingers had been eaten off. And she requested, could we sing the song, Count Your Many Blessings? And the pastor was absolutely overcome with emotion. And he literally left his place of leadership. One of those who was ministering with him followed him and he said, I guess you'll never be able to sing that song, Count Your Many Blessings, again, will you? And he said, yes, I will, but I'll never sing it in quite the same way again. This is one of those great Thanksgiving psalms, and there are many. It's the beginning of what is known as Book 5 in the Psalms. Book 5 begins with Psalm 107 and goes through to Psalm 150, where in Psalm 150 it says, let everything that has breath praise the Lord, all of the various instruments and so forth. Let all of those things ascribe glory and honor and praise to our God. And we of all people ought to be the most thankful for what we have. And yet, as Rander said last week, and I've said many times from this pulpit, one of the things that I've observed in our own travels is that oftentimes the people who have the least seem to be the most thankful. And many times those who have the most seem to be the least thankful. And I am simply trying to prime your pump a bit this morning so that you can give thanks to God in the midst of whatever's going on. Forget about your circumstance. It just seems to have overwhelmed you. And for a moment, stop and think of the goodness and the greatness and the love of God. Our Daily Bread this past week had a saying, if you pause to think, you'll have cause to thank. If you pause to think, you will have cause to thank. I mean, if you can't thank God for anything else this morning, thank God that you were not born a turkey. I mean, stop and think about these poor turkeys. In fact, there was a pizza place this week that advertised in the paper, said, save a turkey, eat pizza. How many of you have had turkey soup yesterday or even this morning for breakfast? We had it yesterday. It's wonderful. It's a wonderful way to get rid of leftovers. But think of those poor turkeys. They're all part of the sanitation system now in San Antonio. I mean, they have no future. It's hopeless. But we as the people of God, we have a future. We have a hope. And many state that this psalm and many of these psalms were written during the Babylonian exile of the Jewish people. And we get that from the second and third verses. Notice what it says here. In verse 2 and 3, where the psalmist says, let the redeemed of the Lord, those who've been delivered, deliverance is another word here for redeemed, those who've been delivered of the Lord say so, whom he delivered from the hand of the enemy and gathered out of the lands from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. And so these are people who had been disenfranchised. They were, we would call them today, refugees. I mean, we've seen a lot of refugees this last year, whether it was the war in Kosovo or in other parts of our world where we have this mass number of refugees that they've literally left everything that they have. And many times they not only have left their possessions, but even their families are no longer intact. And we've seen in recent days families that have been reunited in that area of Kosovo where children were separated from parents. And this was somewhat the situation here in Israel, as many of these families and individuals and choice young men had been carried off from the land of Israel, and then are now in captivity, or it may be that they have just come out of that captivity, but in the midst of that, they find plenty of reason to give thanks to God. I guess for many of us today, as we're living at the end of this particular century and the end of this millennium, we find ourselves frustrated because of all of the technology and all of the information and all of the new devices that are being created that were supposed to make life easier, but it simply made life more complex. And some of the fallout of that is that we now are becoming more fragmented than we've ever been, even in families. I mean, it's hard to keep families together. It's hard to time for families to find any time, just family time. And then you multiply that to the church family and how difficult it is for us to be able to keep our church family together. There's a lot of fragmentation in our society today, and people are feeling disconnected. Well, that's the way it was here in the midst of this. But yet the psalmist writes, oh, give thanks to God for two things. Number one, He is good. God is good. And regardless of the tragedies, regardless of the circumstances that you're encountering in your life right now, understand one thing, that God's nature is that He is good. And the second thing the psalmist wants us to see is that His loving kindness, and the Hebrew word here, chesed, is used twice here. It's used in verse 1, and then it's used at the very end of this chapter in verse 43. They will understand the, and I like the way the New King James or the Old King James has it, they will understand the loving kindness of the Lord. That you can never get beyond the love of God, His unfailing love and His goodnesses, even in the midst of the most difficult, harsh, bitter experiences in my personal life and in our society, and all of the suffering that is there, God is still good, and God is still a God who loves all and who is all-loving. And there's no power that has quite the power to be able to transform us as to understand something about the nature of God's love for us, even when we've been disenfranchised and disconnected and put out to pasture, whether it's in your job or in your family or wherever it might be, to understand that you can never get outside of the realm of the awesome loving kindness of God. I love the prayer of a little child who prayed, "Our Father who art in heaven, how'd you know my name?" God knows our name, and He loves us with a love that will not let us go. Well, there's a great hymn that we really don't do all that much anymore, but it's one of my favorite hymns. Oh, love that will not let us go. I rest my weary soul in Thee. I give Thee back the life I owe, that it might be richer, fuller be. That's the idea that is here. What is it that finally breaks the rebellion, the back of rebellion in our lives and the lives of our children? Is it not this unqualified acceptance that we call, the Hebrews called chesed, or we call loving kindness? That's what it is. In fact, another definition of loving kindness would be that God accepts us just as we are. And understand that He will accept you just as you are, but He won't be content to leave you just as you are. He accepts us just as we are, but then He sets about to make us what we ourselves have always been longing to be. And so there's a process that goes on in our lives. I have in recent days seen people who break free. They are set free from their past and free to live in a new and powerful way, simply because for the very first time they've understood something about the unfailing love of God. That He accepts me as I am. But He's not content to leave me as I am. He will bring adversity, prosperity, whatever it may take, into my life to make me what He ultimately wants me to be, which I am longing to be but do not understand. I think a New Testament parallel to this would be Romans chapter 8, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or nakedness or peril or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall ever be able to separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. Nothing can separate us from His love. He accepts us, but He sets about to change us. Now, I want you to think about these four different characters that are here. Travelers in distress, verse 4. Probably depicting the Jewish people in the wilderness, maybe in the land of Babylon in exile. They found no city to dwell in. They're hungry and thirsty. Their soul fainted in them. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them. We all have testimonies of how God has delivered us over and over again during the course of our lives. Now, you may be in something right now and you say, I don't see God's deliverance here. But for a moment, look back and thank the Lord for all of the times He's delivered you. One of the purposes of the wilderness experience, is to help us to know that we are not in control of what's going on in our lives. I read something from a man by the name of Douglas Burton Christie who decided to walk the last few miles to his spiritual retreat at what was an Egyptian monastery. It was out in the desert. And he stepped off the bus in a small village and confidently set out across the desert. And a few hours later, he realized that he was lost. Instead of arriving at the monastery self-assured and proud, he eventually found his way there, humbled and grateful to be alive. And in his own words, here's what he said. I gradually came to understand one of the most important things that the desert had to teach me. To enter the desert is to relinquish the illusion. Notice, the illusion of control. It's an illusion because we only think we're controlling our lives and our circumstances. It's an illusion. But God many times allows us to go through the desert, and we are wanderers in the desert, as some of us would be in this morning. We're trying to find our way. We're sorting through issues, and for some of you, that's why you're here this morning, because you are in a desert experience in your life. Everything around you is gray. Everything around you is colorless. There's no life there. You're thirsty. And you're here because of that. And when God takes us through that desert experience, we learn that our only hope ultimately rests in Him. That we are not in control. We often sing that chorus, my only hope is in You, Jesus. My only hope is in You. From early in the morning till late at night, my only hope is in You. Now many see a parallel between the five books of the Psalms and the first five books of the Old Testament, Genesis, Leviticus, Numbers, or Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Now, this is the fifth book of the Psalms. Begins in Psalm 107, goes through Psalm 150. And if it parallels the book of Deuteronomy, then probably the heart of the teaching in the book of Deuteronomy that goes along with this is in Deuteronomy chapter 8, very familiar chapter. When the people are about to go into the land, God says to them, when you go into the land, I want you to understand the purpose of the desert was in order to humble you and to test you and to know what was in your heart. This is all in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3. And remember how I fed you with manna, which neither you had ever experienced before nor your fathers. And I humbled you in order that you might know that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We simply live by faith in the Word of God. That's what he's saying. And this is what God does to us in the wilderness. He allows us to wander in order that He might humble us. And for some of us this morning, you're sort of looking, you're experiencing, you're searching for something that I can honestly tell you, you're probably not going to find this side of the grave. One of the benefits of being at the age I am now is I'm old enough to realize that I'm never going to experience here ultimately the fulfillment that I thought I would when I was younger. And that ultimate fulfillment will not be until, as we heard from Fanny Crosby this morning, until we see Him face to face. That's when I shall be satisfied, in the words of the psalmist. But there's a restlessness in our society today. There's a wandering in our society. There is a lack of loyalty in our society. We're seeing it in every level. We're seeing it in families that are breaking up. We're seeing it in businesses where employers and employees are no longer loyal to one another. There's no such thing as job security. We're seeing it in the sporting industry today. I mean, how many of the present San Antonio Spurs are still going to be Spurs 3 or 4 years from now? Team loyalty, and it's almost as though the dollar is controlling what people do. And it's filtered on down into the church. I've talked to pastors in this area in recent days, and even in other parts of the country, who say there's no longer any such thing as church loyalty. People are just sort of drifting from one to another, and maybe they'll go here for the preaching, and they'll go here for the youth group, and they'll go here for the music, and there's never really any commitment made to the body of Christ. I hope that none of you are in that position this morning, and if you are, that you affirm your commitment to be servants to the body of Christ. And you can't do that if you're just floating around. Now look at verses 4 through 8. They find no city. They have no lasting permanence. Cities are intended to be secure, to afford a place where you feel at home, relaxed, and at rest. We don't think of the cities today as a place of security and a place of peace and tranquility and all of those things. We look at the modern day cities and all we can do is smell the choking fumes. We see the crowded freeways, the constant noise, the busyness, the people, the pavement, the list is endless. We say, give us the country. But in that day, the country was not the place to live, it was the city. Because cities had two things. Number one, they provided security. And number two, there was excitement in the city that you never had out in the country. But for the weary wandering traveler, when he cries out to the Lord, he will discover that God will meet him where he is and he will extend to him a fair measure of his grace. And I've been hearing that testimony from many of you here. Now there's a second person, the prisoners in dungeons. Look at verse 10. By the way, O the men would give thanks to the Lord, verse 8. If you learn that verse, you will have actually learned four verses. Because did you notice verse 8, verse 15, verse 21, and verse 31, the ending of each one of these depictions, it's all the same verse. So you can get four in one by memorizing this one verse. Prisoners in a dungeon. Look at verse 10, and we're going to be a little more brief on these. Those who sat in darkness, in the shadow of death, bound in affliction and irons. Some of these people were in captivity in Babylon, and they were in prison. But let's take it and apply it spiritually. Today there are people who are in prison in many areas of their lives. They're held captive to certain sins, certain thought patterns, certain ways of doing things, certain lusts that have imprisoned them. Each time I come to the church, I pass one of those so-called adult entertainment places. There's nothing adult about them. Adult videos, there's nothing adult about them. Well, why don't we just rename them prisoners entertainment? Prisoners videos, because that's really what they are. Men who are enslaved to their passions, and even the women who use their bodies for such entertainment, our hearts ought to go out to them. They are in chains. They don't know how to get out of it. I mean, you listen to some of these people being interviewed in the midst of their imprisonment, and they would love to find a way out, but they're imprisoned by sex, by drugs, by alcohol, and by other vices that bring so much pain into the lives of those who are afflicted by these chains and to their extended families. I recently saw the interview of three well-known TV personalities, movie personalities of just a few years back, and today all three of these men are living on the streets because of drugs. They simply cannot break free. I saw a documentary on Elvis Presley and how Elvis Presley, with everything that he had going for him, those who were closest to him saw this stranglehold that drugs had upon his life, and yet his closest advisors and even his own family could do nothing to help him. They were helpless to do anything. And in the midst of whatever the vice is that you might have this morning, you say, I don't get any help from psychiatrists. I don't get any help from psychologists. I'm not getting any help from the spiritual community. I'm not getting any help from the pastor. What they cannot do, God can do, and you cry out to Him and He can bring deliverance in your life. I know because I've experienced it in my own life and I've seen it in the lives of many of you here this morning. God is still in the process of delivering. I love that wonderful hymn of Charles Wesley. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. In that wonderful verse, He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. Think of those words. His blood can make the foulest, the vilest, the dirtiest clean. His blood availed for me. And then there are the sick and tired. Look at verse 17. Fools, because of their transgression, because of their iniquities, are to the point to where they draw near to death. Their soul abhorred all manner of food. There's no longer any appetite. Now, we can take that in the physical realm, and there were those who were in exile, and they had no food. We have plenty of food here in America today. But how about in the area of spiritually? How are you doing in that area? You may be at the point where you're just sick and tired of life. Seems to be a malady that's part of our country today and part of our culture. People are just sick and tired of living. They're sick and tired of the monotony and the routine of life. And they loathe food. There's no appetite for life. The joy and the hope and the reasons for living that once there seem to be there no longer. Psychiatrists and psychologists call these folks neurotics. They're unable to handle life any longer. They are fearful and anxious and cannot face life on a normal basis. But they seem to have no answers. They seem to have no hope. But you allow God to come into your circumstances, and then all at once you begin to experience His deliverance. Look down in verse 20. They cried out to the Lord. In verse 19, He saved them out of their distresses. He sent His word and healed them, and He delivered them from their destructions. Now in the physical realm, God's not always going to deliver us from sicknesses. He's not always going to deliver us from cancer. He's not always going to deliver us from other ailments that ultimately will be terminal. But think of the many times over your past life and over the years that God has given to you that He has healed you of diseases. And say, Lord, thank You that You've kept me alive this long to be able to experience Your life and Your love. And I would just ask you in the midst of that, what have You done? When you look and say, God, why don't You extend my life? Why not ask the question, what have I done with my life in the past that would even allow me to ask the question, to ask of You that You would extend my life? And then finally, we come to those who are sailors who are caught up in a storm. Sailors caught in the midst of a storm. Now, these were literal storms that they encountered. Look in verse 23, those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they see the works of the Lord. His wonders in the deep. He commands, raises a stormy wind, which lifts the waves up to the sea. They mount up to the heavens. They go down again to the depths. They're just riding these huge waves in these small ships. And their soul melts. They lose all courage because of trouble. They reel to and fro. They stagger like a drunken man. In despair, they are beside themselves. They're despairing even of life itself, like Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 11. He said, in Asia, we were burdened beyond measure. We despaired even of life itself. All hope was gone. Paul experienced a number of encounters and experiences like that in his life. You might be in the midst of a storm right now in your life. And you say, my world is just, I'm just up and down and I'm all over the place and things are so out of control. And there's a parallel here, by the way, between this section and the one who's wandering in the desert. Because the desert wanderers soon discover that they are no longer in control. And those who encounter storms out in the sea discover the same thing. They are no longer in control. And all hope is gone. And God stirs up the storms and He can calm them just as easily. And He often uses these storms in our lives to get our attention, to bring us to Him. And that might be why some of you are here this morning, because there's a storm that is raging in your life, in your marriage, in your family, at your place of work. And God has you here because you're wanting to hear something from Him this morning. It was John Newton who later wrote the wonderful hymn, Amazing Grace, which has been sung so much the last couple of weeks with all the tragedies. Isn't it amazing how it's okay to sing all these wonderful hymns in time of national tragedy? And it's okay to use the name of God and even encourage people across the airwaves to pray to the God of the heavens in time of tragedy? We've heard more about God and we've heard more of the great hymns the past couple of weeks as a result of the tragedy up at A&M and other places where we freely mention the name of God, and where it's even okay in time of tragedy to have prayer before football games. Well, this was a time of tragedy for those who were at sea, at wit's ends. beside themselves, hopeless. Sometimes God brings adversity into our lives, and that's what verses 33 and following say. He turns rivers into wilderness and water springs into dry ground, a fruitful land into barrenness, for the wickedness of those who dwell in it. In other words, He brings adversity into our lives in order to get our attention. As C.S. Lewis so well put it, he said, God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks to us in our work, but He shouts at us in our pain. Pain is His megaphone to reach an otherwise deaf world. And then He uses prosperity to bless us and test us. Look down in verse 35. He turns a wilderness into pools of water. Here's prosperity. Dry land into water springs. There He makes the hungry dwell, that they may establish a city for a dwelling place. They sow fields, plant vineyards, that they may yield a fruitful harvest. He also blesses them. They multiply greatly. He does not let their cattle decrease. If God has caused you to prosper, remember it's a test to know what is in your heart, how faithful you're going to be as a steward of the blessings that God has given to you. I think that as a country. I think that as a church. I tell you, I think a lot of what we're doing this morning is right on target with where we need to be as a church, especially as we're reaching out to the rest of the world. It may make life a little less convenient for some of us here, but I believe that there's nothing that's more pleasing to the heart of God than to see God's people willing to sacrifice and inconvenience themselves for the cause of others. Serving. Now, I would imagine this morning that one of these four testimonies is where you are. You are either this person over here, you're a traveler who's in distress. You've lost your way. You're in the midst of a wilderness experience in your life. Or you are as a prisoner who is in a dungeon. You are in prison. You are enslaved to issues, to strengths, to strongholds, to Satan in your life, in your flesh. Or you are over here, you are sick, you just simply run out of energy. There's no longer the excitement about living. And God can meet your need where you are. Or you might be a sailor who is in the midst of a storm. You're caught up in a storm, a whirlwind, and you don't know where you're going to come down. But I can tell you, God can deliver you too. And you can give thanks, and ought to give thanks, in the midst of everything that's going on. In 1636, during the 30 Years' War in Germany, a German pastor by the name of Martin Rinkert is said to have buried 5,000 parishioners. 5,000 during those 30 years. It is said that he averaged 15 funerals a day. Now, I can tell you emotionally what that takes out of a pastor just to do one or two a day. I've had as many as two a day. And I can tell you how that wipes you out to enter into the emotional hurts of the family, friends. This pastor was doing 15 funerals a day. His own wife died. He was left with small children. His parish was ravaged by war, death, and economic disaster. In the heart of that darkness, with cries of fear outside his window, he sat down and he wrote this table grace for his own children, which became one of the great hymns that we're going to sing in just a moment. Now thank we all our God with heart and hands and voices, who wondrous things hath done, in whom his world rejoices, who from our mother's arms hath led us on the way with countless gifts of love, and still is ours today. And look at verse 43. We can never go outside of the realm of the loving kindness of God. Whatever we experience, the ultimate deliverance is home, heaven. And folks, I'm telling you, it's looking better to me all the time. Now let's stand together and sing this wonderful hymn as Tim and Phyllis come to lead us this morning. And if you're here, then you've never trusted Christ. Ultimately, all of these things, your wandering, your sickness, your imprisonment, and your storms, the answer to all of these is in Christ. He was able to deliver those who were hungry and feed them and meet their needs in their wilderness experience. He was able to heal the sick. He was able to calm the storms in the lives of others. And He can meet your need this morning. And if you're here and you've never trusted Christ, we would invite you to come. If you need somebody to pray with you, we would invite you to come as we conclude the service.
Thank we all our God with our hands. keep us in His grace, and guide us when perplexed, and free us from all ills in this world and the next. All praise and thanks to God, the Father, now be given. The Son and Him who reigns with them in highest heaven. The one eternal God, whom earth and heaven adore, for thus it was His now and shall be.
Thanks for being with us this morning. You're dismissed. Go in grace.